Psalm tonight, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Confession and church belong together. Christ's church is always a confessing church. It belongs to the liturgy in the divine service in which the church appears as the hearing, praying, and confessing congregation. As the answer of the congregation, the confession is directed to God. So wrote Hermann Sasse, the 20th century Lutheran theologian who had been born in Germany but died in Australia in 1976. This quote comes from his highly influential 1931 essay, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Church's Original Confession. And I quote it because really what Sasse is doing there is picking up where St. Paul left off for us tonight in 1 Corinthians. Reminding the church that we have no identity, that we have no existence outside of the declaration that the man Jesus Christ is the God and Lord of all creation. For you see, in the very earliest forms of the church, confession has been part of it, because to confess one's Lord was actually a matter of death and life. This is why, if you remember, one of the charges that was made against Jesus was that he claimed to be a king. And this is why the Jews then showed their loyalties by confessing in John 19:15, we have no king but Caesar. Later, as persecution waxed and waned in the Roman Empire, the final decision around whether you lived or died was your confession of who was the king. Whether you would burn incense, an act of worship, and confess Caesar is Lord, or confess, as Paul would write to the Romans, Jesus is Lord. In one of the most famous martyrdoms that's ever been recorded in Christian history, it was of St. Polycarp, who according to tradition, was a disciple of the Apostle John and died in Smyrna in AD 155. Given the chance to save his life by swearing to the fortune of Caesar and reproaching Christ, he famously responded, 86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? This is what confession and the church means. It's what Sasse continues to realize. That Christ's church is an apostolic, it's not a prophetic church. For our expression is in the conviction that revelation has already taken place, that the Word of God is no longer given and assigned to a human being here and there, but now the Word has become flesh. That you see what has changed for the church from the Old Testament is that now, because Christ has come, we don't look forward to something. We look back at someone. And while in the past, while the prophets, who were the equivalent to pastors, would speak a word from the Lord, because the Lord had not yet openly and spoken personally. But now, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, we do not live in a prophetic church waiting to know what is on God's mind. But we're an apostolic church. His word is the word of God. And now all preaching is to simply to take Christ and what he has said and done and bestow it upon us for salvation. And so what the church has always done is to locate itself around what we say and speak and sing about and concerning our Lord. This is why the epistles are in ways similar to what I am doing in the pulpit right now, simply talking about Christ. The difference is, however, is that what Paul and the others have said were inspired by the Holy Spirit, whereas what I say is simply drawn from the inspired scriptures. Again, this is why we're apostolic. Our doctrine now comes not directly from the Holy Spirit, though some churches do claim such a false idea. But it comes from the Spirit via the apostles and then by extension now the church. As I tell my confirmation kids, and they always love to hear this, although I doubt they'll ever take me up on it. I hope they never have to take me up on it, of course. Is that this is why we say the creeds in and around the sermon, either before or sometimes after. Because this is how you are to judge the doctrine of my sermons. And so I always tell them, if I ever say something that's contrary to the creeds, you have the right, you have the responsibility, you have the command to stand up and say, "Excuse me, Pastor, shut up, sit down, and don't come back until you get it right this time." But I hope it never comes to that. Because I hope that you trust that what I say, as long as I am preaching and teaching according to the Bible, is true. Because what I am doing here is not giving you my thoughts, my ideas, or my revelations of God, but what the church has deemed to be true and trustworthy, of which was that which was once delivered to the saints and written for our edification and instruction. And that is what tonight's theme is really talking about. How do we respond now to what our God has been telling and speaking to us? For as we end the first part of the divine service, the service of the Word, we end it with these three actions: the confession of the creed, the offertory, and the offering. And so this next section of our studies is intimately united in the action of what the whole idea of my Lenten theme is. That we consider the way, we must consider the way our worship reflects our theology, and our theology is informing our worship. Because in all three of these things, even though they are something that we actually do offer up now, they're actually, as we've already seen, not independent deeds. We don't confess, we don't give, we don't sing because we think of what we're giving something to God as though now God is trying, that we're trying to buy him off with our words or our gifts from the wallet. No, they're an extension from what has already been given to us. That as we have sung the intro, as we hear the prayers, as we do the readings and the sermon, now we respond back to what we believe now. That everything from the giving of our time and our talents, from the words on our lips, is simply giving back which we know has been given to us first from God. It's in the way that Paul once reminded the Roman church of the collection that he was gathering to take to the Jerusalem church. A large part of Paul's writings revolves around him gathering this collection because a drought had affected Palestine and the church in Jerusalem was under duress and poverty. And so he was collecting money from all of these churches to take to give relief. And he wrote to the Romans saying, if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, then they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. And that's what these three parts of the liturgy are doing. Reminding us that we give in response because we've already been graced and given to so much by our God. And so the first thing we do in this is the creed, in which the Book of Concord states that we as Lutherans wholly subscribe to the three ecumenical creeds that have come down to us through the church. Every Lutheran pastor in our ordination vows declare that we will preach and teach according to the creeds. And every member, every one of you who have ever come, whether you have been confirmed or you came in as an adult into the congregation, you actually confess the same thing. It's what we're baptized under. That the pastor, through the parents, are asking the child there, do you believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And so the creeds, as Luther redefined them, are the church's reply to God's word. As we have been given from God, now we are speaking back to God. It's the public acceptance and confession in summary form, the faith of the whole church. It outlives and preserves in balanced proportion Christianity's fundamental beliefs. It witnesses to the perpetuity, unity, and universality of the Christian faith. It brings Christians to one another and to the faithful of all centuries. You see that when we confess the creeds, we are joining with the church triumphant. All those who have come before us, who have said these same words week after week in the divine service. Confessing of our one belief and worship of this God. And whereas they now, as they confess it, they are looking upon the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we simply must remember and confess what we believe to be true. Now, in my studies, this is one of the interesting things I found. The creeds have not always been part of the divine service. It very much surprised me. It appears that it wasn't until 1014 that they actually made their way into the Sunday liturgy. But even though they came late into our worship, it's not that they haven't been around much longer. And the church has forever been expressing their faith in one way or another. We know, like, the Apostles' Creed, the one that we always use at baptism. Although it wasn't probably finalized and put together until 750 AD, we know that parts of it were being used throughout the church and throughout time, all the way back to even maybe the second century. Now, the Nicene Creed we know a lot about. It has its start in 325 in response to the Arian heresy, and so a church council was called in Nicaea, which is why we call it the Nicene Creed. It finishes, and it was completed by 381 with the Council of Constantinople as they began to talk about the Holy Spirit now. And then the third creed, the Athanasian Creed, the one we only dig out once a year. And maybe we need to do it a little bit more often these days. Although it is named after the 4th century bishop Athanasius, he who was at Nicaea and refuted the Arians, but not written by him. That long creed confessing who our triune God is probably developed in southern France. Probably put together by the 6th century, we think. But even though what we say today hasn't always been right there from the beginning, creeds, you see, have always been part of the Christian church's public worship. This is what we see in our first lesson tonight. That Paul's letter to the church in Corinthians has long and universally been considered a very early creed, written probably in the mid-50s. For when Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, that here Paul is reminding them of what he had first received prior and then had taught to them when he was amongst them in Corinth. That what's important here, we see that within 20 years after Easter, the church had put together the basics of the faith in a confession that could be memorized, that could be recited, that could be passed down from generation to generation. And if you wondered about the faith, you could still go, as he reminds, that some of the people who saw Christ were still alive. You could go and talk to them. They had seen, they had eaten, they had touched maybe the risen Christ. Which gives even more credence to the faith of the resurrection. But within that confession, what Paul is ultimately doing, and this is where we bring into the creeds, is that he's not simply telling them what he was taught. He's reminding them what saved him. And so he goes further and speaks of what this message of Christ crucified and raised had done for him. That he who was the least, the most untimely born. And the word there in the Greek is quite graphic. I won't give it to you. If you're interested, talk to me after worship. It was this person who was made an apostle. The one sent with the grace of God on his lips to preach. This is why later when he writes to the Philippians, he counted now everything because of this fact of who he was, of who he had been, as rubbish, as garbage, as, and I will give you the Greek word here, as manure. Now that he had come to know Jesus Christ and what his holy week work had won and accomplished for him. And so every time you see we confess the creeds, we are simply responding back. In one way, we're responding back to God. But ultimately, we're responding to ourselves. We're responding to the world of what our faith is, what we now believe, what we're willing to live and die upon. And that is Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross and resurrection over death. And that because of him now we have found the one and only hope that actually keeps us going. That when we do this, especially with the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed, we're giving our testimony of what God has already done and given and led us into first. And now we're simply responding back of the faith that's been given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. This is, of course, the third article we've been talking about. Confessing this faith given in this church that he brings us into, in which he teaches us these things. And from there, we now continue in this action of speaking aloud to the peace that we live in with the offertory and in the offerings. Now, with the offertory, we're doing what we've been doing all along in the liturgy, as we've seen. We're simply singing Scripture. It's Psalm 51 in setting 3. It's the audible reminder of everything that we are and have as a gracious work from our God. That now we say because of Christ, our new heart has been created in us. A right spirit has been given to us. And now we know of something new. We know of something better. It is to set our mind, as Paul says, on the things that are above. Where Christ is, that's what it means to have a citizenship in heaven. For in our baptism, as we sang in that baptismal hymn, we have been united to our Savior now, and wherever he is, we are. And we sing in response to this work done unto us. That's why Carl Schalk states that the offertory is a song of thanksgiving for gifts given and gifts received. It expresses our sacrifices. now with words on our lips. And that's why the offering then, which is attached to the offertory, are the same thing. It's where the congregation now is offering to God the gifts of its substance as the outer sign, Luther Reed says, of an inner spiritual dedication we have been brought to in our Lord. And actually, this is why the offering is right before the sacrament. As Paul Lang states on his manual on the liturgy, with the money we are giving, we are purchasing the bread and wine we are about to receive. That with the offering, you see, we're actually preparing ourselves to be given Christ to us now bodily in the bread and the wine. And here's what the world doesn't understand. This is why some churches give us a bad name, as Paul says, their God is their belly. We don't give because we think we have to. We don't give because we think that this is how some way God is going to release something to us. We don't even give because we must. The Old Testament tithe is not binding on the New Testament church. But we give because we are thankful now for all that our God has and is and will do for us. This is why God's people has always supported the work of the church, Old Testament and New. The Levites were the tribe of God that were commanded to be the priests. To those, as we talked about on Ash Wednesday, who stand between the altar and the vestibule, between you and God, and offer up prayers on your behalf. This is why after in the New Testament church, time and time again, Paul has to remind to support the work of the church of your pastor. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not up here yelling for and asking for more money. Don't worry about that. But you support the work of your pastor so that all they can do is devote their time to try to give you Jesus Christ openly, freely, and completely. Now, I probably don't do a good enough job at that. Actually, I usually don't do a very good job at it. But at least I have the effort, I have the time to do so, and that's what supporting a pastor is all about. Thus, the offering plate is finally the church, it's your response, saying that we want nothing but Jesus Christ and faith in Him for our eternal salvation to be delivered to us. And we will let nothing stand in the way of this being done unto us week after week. And so as we said in the psalm, it's the words of our mouth, it's the meditation of our hearts, that as we offer them up to the God who is our rock and our Redeemer. That as we have come to eat of the Word of God and tasting it being sweeter than honey itself, in the creed, in the offering, in the offertory, we now speak back to God. We speak into the world of this faith, of this hope, of this peace, this mercy we have now in our hearts. And as we move now from the service of the word and the service to the service of the altar, we now respond back to what God has given to us in Christ. And as we do, we are revealing upon what our faith now lives. And we are doing this for us. We're doing this into the world, saying that we respond, we believe everything of who we are is built upon the fact that this God who gave of Himself totally at Calvary, that we now look to him. We now come to him. We now call out to him with all and everything we have, because we know that he has promised to come and to save and to make us his own beloved. And so we've sung tonight. All that I am and love most dearly, receive it all, O Lord, from me. Let me confess my faith sincerely, help me your faithful child to be. Let nothing that I am or own serve any will but yours alone. Glory be to our God alone. Amen. Thank you.